Last time, just as a quick review, we were covering just some of the gifts. We've been in this little section on the Holy Spirit, talking about the gifts of God. The gifts of God. Remember that definition? Either supernatural ability that God gives us or a supernatural leading of a natural ability that he puts in us, wires us for, you know, whether that's... Can anyone name one of the gifts? Prophecy. Kindness. Teaching. Word of wisdom. Yeah, we got lots of them. So there's bunches of different, in the charismatic church, we usually think of the 1 Corinthians 12 section. We think of the charismatic gifts. But we also learned our Greek word, because we all love Greek, right? Not so much, but it's good to look at that. And we learned that anytime we see the word gift, the gift of God, the grace gift of God, it's that word charisma. That word charisma. And so, whether it's the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts, kind of these miraculous, you know, supernatural, just kind of crazy gifts, or whether it's serving, or whether it's gift of helps or mercy or leadership, kind of the ones that we don't think of as, or teaching, the ones that aren't as like miraculous, we realize that they really are a gift of God. It's a gift of God. It's the grace of God coming on our life to do something incredible. So the last question that we finished up with last time was, what's the purpose? Like, why have these? Why would you have someone that babbles on in another language and then someone gives an interpretation? Why can't we just read out of the Bible? Right? Like, why is there these other things? Why are there the gifts? Why would we have words of wisdom? Why would we have miracles? Why would we have any of this kind of prophecy? Why would we have these? What are they for? And we see in the Word of God, we're going to do a quick review just with a few of these scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, we're just going to reread some of these. It says this, "And the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have the special abilities that the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church." We found out last time that it's for building up or strengthening the church. All of the gifts. I don't care if it's teaching. I don't care if it's serving. I don't care if it's leadership. I don't care if it's prophecy or words of wisdom or miracles or gifts of faith. They are all for strengthening the church and giving glory to God. Those two things is what you see in the Word of God. They're to bring glory to God, and they're never to bring glory to a person. Right? Not very many amens in that one. Because it's super easy to get enamored with a person, whether they're the most phenomenal preacher or whether they serve so well that you're just like, wow, you know, just like, why can't I be like that or whatever? And it's easy to idolize people like that when they're really flowing in the gift of God. And one thing we want to be careful of is that when we see a gift of God in someone, celebrate that, be excited about it, encourage people in it, but let's let the glory go back to God. Because who has a gift? Who does? How many? Who does? Yeah, we all do. Each of us, every one of us has a gift. And where does it come from? Us being so amazing? Comes from, great, it's a charisma, it's a grace gift. And some of them look dynamic. Some look incredible, some are behind the scenes, and they don't get noticed as much. But we still need those, desperately need those. And I would say many of those are more effective than the ones that you see out front. But those are the ones that we see, they're visible. And so we like to be attracted to those. But the Bible tells us that these gifts, any of these gifts, they're for strengthening the church. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says this, "What shall we say then, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done." Everyone say everything. Say everything.
Everything.
Everything must be done so that the church might be built up. So wait, so what you're saying is when we sing the songs, it should be so that the musicians look good, right? And when we do the offering, it should be so the pastor gets rich, right? Wait a minute. What? It's so that the church might be built up. Every part of our service, everything that we do, corporately or individually, our gifts are for building up the church. Now, tongues edifies, builds up ourselves, and there's also a corporate version of that. But even if we're speaking in our personal prayer language, we're building up the church. We're building up ourselves, our own spirit in that moment. But the purpose of these gifts are for building up the church. And I would honestly say that's something that we struggle to think of a lot. We very often think of, well, what does that mean for me? You know, what am I going to get out of this? Or maybe you guys aren't selfish. That's awesome. Way to be. Good job. But typically, our human nature wants to think of, well, what's in it for me? And Paul is saying every one of these gifts, it's so that the church is built up, so that the body of Christ can be stronger. 1 Corinthians 14:2 through 3 says this: anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Okay, so that's talking about anyone who operates in a prophetic gift. Anyone who prophesies doesn't speak to God, he speaks to people. So now we have this message coming through a person, and there can be prophetic preaching even. And it comes through a person, and it speaks to people, but why does it speak to people? What is the purpose of that? We see it right there again. Strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. Now that's specifically talking about the gifts, gift of prophecy, but we see it being very consistent with all the rest of the gifts. If it's serving, if it's leadership, if it's helping, gifts of mercy, whatever it is, that it's for strengthening, encouraging, comforting. How many of you have ever felt weak? Nobody? How many have ever needed encouragement? Oh, man. How many could use encouragement weekly? Daily? Hourly? Okay. I know, I sense a togetherness here that is just incredible right now. You guys, good job, you guys. You're listening well. You can do it. See, I'm encouraging you. I'm trying to... Comfort? Has anyone ever needed comfort? Yeah. We do. Anyone ever messed up? Those are weird times that we don't think of. Maybe that would be more encouragement, but sometimes we need comfort when we just kind of blew it. Sometimes we walk through real life and hardships and troubles. And you see, God put in place the body of Christ. So, and this is, I don't want this to sound nasty or because it's not at all. This is like, what do you want to call it? Like analytical. This is an analytical thought right now. Just kind of analyzing things because it's really easy in 2019 to go to church on your computer at home in your bed, right? Like you can get the best worship in the world and the best sermon, and whatever that means to you, you can find it right in the palm of your hand. But how does this happen in those moments? Do you know what I mean? And so I love that God put this flesh and blood body of Christ in place that we need each other. We need the gifts that are in. Let's review. Who has a gift? Every single one. So whose gift should be in operation in the church? All of our gifts. And that just really kind of slaps alongside the face of our idea in America that church should be about me and it should be, I want it like I like it and whatever. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't find where you fit. That's not what I'm saying at all. But at the same time, we're so consumer minded, you know? We've just got done binging on 38 hours of Netflix. You know, we know when we want to pause and do a bathroom break. We have it all figured out how I like things. And it's hard for us to really fit in with first century church because we want it to be about me. Or is that just me? Because even your pastor does, right? We're human. We have that fleshly nature, but that's not what church is about. It's about an amazing experience. Yes, it really is. But it's about bringing what you have And if you're in your covers at home, please, this is not, I'm not yelling. I'm just analyzing. Like, God set this up where we need each other. We need to be strengthened and encouraged and comforted. Sometimes you need that someone with the gift of mercy, like Angie was talking about last week. I can just come up and say, hey, we'll get through this together. Where they can just kind of relate to your pain, where they're just empathizing, where you just feel like no one feels what I'm going through right now. And that someone with the gift of mercy, they can just verbalize for you what you didn't even know that you were feeling in your own guts. And you're just kind of tore up inside, and they can just share that with you. And how can we walk through this together? And you're just blown away. Or that your life is just in disarray and you need someone with the gift of administration that you just are in relationship with. That's what the church should be, in relationship. We're meant to be transparent with one another and sharing our gifts. And someone like me who, you know, can't figure out what to do on Monday from Tuesday, from Wednesday, have someone like that. You know, we have that in the church where people are like, hey, have you ever thought of doing this and this and this? And you're like, oh, and it just feels like manna from heaven. They're like, I know, because I'm one of those guys that can't figure things out. And when people like that come along and are just able to just say, well, you could do this, it just feels like you won the lottery. Oh, I could, couldn't I? And they're like, yeah, sure, that'd be real simple. Why didn't I think of that? And that's why we need the gifts of the Spirit functioning in the body. Strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. 1 Corinthians 14:4 through 5 says this: a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. We just talked about that. But the one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:5, he says this: I wish you all could speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you all could prophesy. Why would he say such an audacious statement? Why would he say something like that? It's because he explains it. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets, then they're equal. Unless someone interprets what you're saying so that, and here's his reasoning, so that the whole church will be strengthened. That's what it's all about. The whole church being strengthened. Have you guys ever read Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians? Are you familiar with the church at Corinth? The city of Corinth was a pretty interesting city. It was filled with wickedness. Now, we think that maybe our city is filled with wickedness. This one really was filled with wickedness. I mean, there was things that went on in Corinth that honestly would never go on in America. As evil as we feel like we might be sometimes, just remember, there's a lot of evil to go around out there. There's been some terrible times. And so Corinth was one of these places. And it was ungodly. It was completely pagan and worshiping all kinds of other gods, and demonstrations of demonic power was very common. And so this church at Corinth got started, and really, I feel like in response to all the demonic activity, the church of God in Corinth was just exploding with heavenly activity. So if you can get this picture, like, you got all these people that come right out of paganism. They come right out of backgrounds where they're worshiping false gods and doing who knows what, who knows where, and just their lives in complete disarray, and they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been around people can be messy sometimes. Yes, okay. I thought maybe you had a different group of people than I know. I don't know. People kind of have their own set of baggages and ideas and opinions and stubbornness. No stubbornness in here today, is there? Okay, good. And so this church at Corinth is having this incredible response of the Holy Spirit. So they're having all kinds of gifts happening in the church at Corinth. There's people that love Jesus, and there's the presence of God is showing up, and people are being filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's all kinds of demonstrations of God's power happening. So the church of Corinth was just a hotbed. That was the happening church. That was where it was going on. If you wanted to be at the church where God was really showing up, like, anyone ever been to, like revival meetings before? Anyone ever travel the distance to go to revival meetings? Because we're attracted to that. We want to be where God's showing up. Well, there was no doubt that in the church at Corinth, God was showing up. Undoubtedly, in unprecedented ways, God was showing up and doing amazing things. But in the middle of all that, Paul said, okay, yikes, I need to do some interventions here. And so that's what the letters to the Corinthian church is Paul kind of intercepting all of these people who brought these pagan backgrounds in and really are just learning about Christ and yet now are filled with all this power. There's a Proverbs that I just love. It talks about a thorn bush in the hand of a drunkard. You know, being a proverb in the hand of a fool is like a thorn bush in the hand of a drunkard. And that is a very vivid picture for me. Anyone ever been through thorn bushes or rose bushes? And they hurt. Can you imagine that? Hey, get out of here. You know what I mean? I just get this very vivid. Can we not talk about the Bible in church or what? You guys are all looking at me like, these are biblical illustrations, right? Don't sanitize the word of God too much. So Solomon is saying like a thorn bush in the hand of a drunkard. And what's a drunkard want to do? He always wants to hug. Come here. Right? He love you, buddy. Right? With a thorn bush in his hand. That's the picture I get. And that's kind of what the Corinthian church was like. They had the Spirit of God in their hand, but yet the character of their lives was in complete disarray. And so they were doing things that was harmful to the church of God. They were doing things that was harmful. So here's a few things that was happening in the church of Corinth. Because they were brand new to this, they didn't understand how these gifts work together. And I remember when we listed these out before, we read all these scriptures and said, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, by one and the same Spirit, and by the same Spirit, you know, they prophesy, by the same Spirit, the word of knowledge comes, and by that same Spirit, you know, a word of wisdom. It just keeps on going. And Paul's always saying that it's the same Holy Spirit. The guy that just raised someone from the dead over there has the same Holy Spirit, and it's the same charisma, same grace gift as the person over here who has the gift of servanthood. Is the same as the gift over here who's got the gift of leadership, who's running this whole thing. Is the same as the gift who's over here, you know, that gift of someone that's teaching in a, you know, a little group of three or four people and just unpacking the Word of God. It's the same Holy Spirit. Well, they didn't understand how the gifts work together and that they came from the same Holy Spirit. So Paul corrects that. They were unloving and prideful with their gifts. And that's really easy to do. When you start to be exceedingly good at something, even if it's by the grace of God, it's easy to forget that it's by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Because we're human. And so they got real prideful and they were not loving. Third thing, they looked down on people that didn't have maybe some of the more dynamic gifts, and we know that they weren't ungifted, but maybe hadn't stepped into their giftings, or maybe had more of the quiet gifts. The church said, well, you're not like us. And so there's this whole section in there, you know, because the eye says I'm not a hand, or the hand says I'm not a foot, or whatever it is. That's what Paul was talking about, is this church was dynamic at moving in the Spirit. But the character of who they were wasn't matching what it needed to match. So they looked down on ungifted members. They became competitive. And so we read, I don't know if we read it in the last couple of weeks. I know we've read it recently. But about, you know, if one person has a revelation from God and then another person has, the first person should stop. That was Paul saying, hey, you guys, when you come together, it's like a feeding frenzy. And so they'd be like, well, the Lord would say, and then someone else would say, stand up and say, no, God really wants you to hear. And it was this, they didn't realize they were on the same team. It ended up being this competition about who had the best word from God or whatever, or even in the flow of things. And so often we can have good things, and even in the natural, you know, good things that are out of the flow of how it should be in our life, are not, they don't become good things. Sleep is a great thing. if you work a 9-to-5 job, sleeping from 1 to 4, it's not a great thing. You know what I mean? Good things that are out of place in the natural flow, they become not good things. And so the gifts, they were trying to show who could speak first or fastest or loudest or have the best word from God. So they got real competitive. And the fifth thing is what we just talked about, they lost sight of the purpose of these gifts. They forgot what they were even for. And so Paul deals with all this, all of these errors, all of these short-sightedness, all of these ideas, and says that there's got to be more. Okay, guys? How many of you have ever been to a wedding where you heard 1 Corinthians 13 read? Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. Right? Isn't that amazing that Paul wrote that so that we could have weddings? What insight and foresight and forethought to set that up so that we could have this whole chapter so that we could have weddings. How cool is that? Except for that's not really what it was put in there for. It's still truth. I mean, it's true at a wedding just as much as it is why it was written. But do we know why it was written? Well, let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 12:30. So chapter 13 comes after chapter 12. And so we're reading the last couple verses in chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 is where he deals almost exclusively with the gifts. So he's just gone through and he's worked on talking about the gifts. Chapter 14 comes after 13, right? Okay. So you've got chapter 12. Let's see which way. I got to always flip this around. Chapter 12 here, because you read left to right. But for me, it's opposite. Chapter 12, talking about the gifts. And then chapter 14, also dealing with the gifts. And right in the middle of it, you've got chapter 13. And it makes so much more sense why that chapter is just kind of floating there in the middle of nowhere if you understand what Paul's doing. He's saying there's a reason, and he talks about love because the Corinthian church didn't have love. Now, we would think that if the church was walking in these gifts and there was disarray happening, which there was, and there was hurt feelings happening, which there was, and there was people leaving the church, which there was, and there was kind of fleshly things happening, which there was, and there was more destruction going on than good, which there was, that the natural thing for Paul to do would be say, hey, stop using those stupid gifts. You're just destroying people. And not once does he say that. He says, get them in the right perspective. He doesn't say, stop the gifts. Not in 12, not in 14. He plants 13 in the middle of that. And remember, when the letters were written, there wasn't chapters. So that's just a natural flow. And he goes right from chapter 12, talking about the gifts, right into chapter 13, and then back into 14 with the gifts. So here's the end. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. We talked about that. So right before, like in the middle of Paul chastising them, for saying, you guys are getting this wrong. You're not handling this well. This is crazy. It's disruptive and you're not loving well. Right in the middle of that, verse 31, he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Like, he didn't say, this is causing chaos. You need more of it. Which is bizarre. Operating in the gifts was causing chaos in the church. He said, you need to have more of them even. Like, I find that just as a leadership principle to be completely backwards. It's a good thing I didn't write the Bible because it would be completely wrong, right? So we have to see what Paul's saying. He's saying, man, I want you to pursue this. The Holy Spirit is so necessary and he's so needed and he's so beautiful and he's so incredible how he orchestrates and moves through people. But you need chapter 13. So he says that. He says, I will show you the most excellent way. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, he starts with this. He said, if I speak with the tongue of men or angels. Now, remember, they kind of had this kind of like standard. Oh, if you could do this in the church, prophesy and speak in tongues like this. He dealt with tongues a lot because they thought that was so cool. And it was. But he was saying, if I can do all of this, if I can speak in the tongue of men and angels, but do not have love, only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal, if I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. Imagine that. Imagine that you know somebody in the church, and they always know what's happening next week. Like supernaturally. They always, like every time you come to church, they're like, they're just nailing it. Like they tell you what's going to be happening in the government realms. They tell you what's going to be like, yep, Caesar, he's not going to be there next week. What do you mean? What'd you hear? I heard from the Lord. And next week Caesar gets, you know, deposed or whatever. It's just like week after week after week, they're just so accurate. They just, anything that you ask them about scripture, they just know. Anything you ask them about your personal life, they just know it, man. They just, by the revelation of God, they just know every single thing. We would tend to say, wow, that guy is really spiritual. Holy cow, that's incredible. And he's saying right here, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, imagine you're walking with a believer and they're just like, whatever it is, you know, be healed, you know, whatever. Just, you need a job. Okay, job. And he gets a ring on his cell phone. Whoa, yeah, I can come to work tomorrow. You know, just got the gift of faith where they can just, they're just moved by the Spirit and every little moment they can just do these things. But don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I might boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Those are powerful words because these are phenomenal descriptions. If I give all that I possess to the poor. Now, some of you are incredible givers and have given lots. Has any of us ever given all? Like everything that we own. I don't know that there's anybody that I know of that's given every single thing that they've owned to the poor. I mean, their house, every penny, cleaned out their bank accounts, their car, their clothes, given it all. If I give over my body to the hardship or to flames or whatever, that I might boast, but do not have love. We all go through hardships, but what if I just voluntarily for the gospel, I'm going to give my body, I'm going to go through torture. Because that was also happening in the first church. Remember when we were on the Beatitudes? Like, they were willingly going to be martyred. I gain nothing if I don't have love. Those, I've always been haunted by this section of Scripture. Because if you really believe that the Bible really is true, and it really is our guideline, I've not attained anything to these, what I would call spiritual heights, you know? And yet, Paul's saying, if you can do that but don't have love to go with it, it's not worth it. You're not gaining anything. I think that's incredible. I switched the highlighting here. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's a verbal gift. It's speaking out in tongues. If I can have this incredible God gift where I'm using my mouth to communicate the glories of God in unknown languages, but I don't have love in my life, it's not good. Let's see, where do we got back here? Stephen would love this. Praise the Lord. That was loud. Like that's what my incredible spiritual gift translates into. I am only... We feel like, because the spiritual gifts are the Spirit's manifestation for building up the church, right? Correct? Yes? Agree? Encouraging, comforting, building up. But if I don't have love, then this gift that I have that's intended to be effective now becomes as effective as a clanging cymbal. Like it's like I'm not even hearing notes anymore. Like cymbals can be loud, but if they're at the right time, like they're just crescendos and they're beautiful. But I've just become a gong or a cymbal. Like my effectiveness is diminished. It's nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries, man, all knowledge, I've got faith that can move mountains. I am just an incredible man of God. Look at me. And I don't have love. Look at this one. I am nothing. First one talked about my effectiveness. Like if I don't have love, if I'm using my gifts in the church, but I don't have love to go with it, my effectiveness is essentially zero. The second one talks about identity. Man, if I can do all these supernatural things, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Like the sum total of what I'm doing for the kingdom of God, forget it. If you think you're something when you don't have the love of God in you, you're nothing. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor, man, so I'm thinking that I'm laying up treasures for myself in heaven, right? You know, just where moth and rust don't destroy. I'm gonna gain a lot. I'm gonna gain things by sacrificing. And that's right. We don't sacrifice for nothing, correct? Like if you're gonna sacrifice, man, you're sacrificing maybe I'm gonna get up early and work out, right? Is that just so that we can be more tired? I think it is, maybe sometimes. But why do we do that? Why do we sacrifice? Why would we get up early and work out? To gain strength, health, energy. Why would I sacrifice my fourth, fifth, and sixth cookie and just be satisfied with three? That's a sacrifice. I need to maybe watch my health or my physique. Why would I sacrifice buying a new dress or a new outfit or, you know, or a new car or whatever? Well, maybe I've got a better goal in mind. You see what I mean? We always sacrifice something for a better goal. And so at the end of this, if I give all I possess to the poor and I give my body to hardship, if I do all these things, I'm expecting to gain something. I'm expecting to gain treasure in heaven and favor with God. But if I'm doing it without love, I'm not gaining anything. Man, those are not fun verses. There's other verses in the Bible that you feel like are some of the toe steppers. This one to me is like, that's hard. That's difficult. Finishes up after chapter 13, goes right into verse Chapter 14, verse number 1 says, follow the way of love. And eagerly, I love it that it didn't shake him a bit, and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. He just got done reprimanding them for using all these gifts in the wrong way. But right before and right after he talks about walking in love, he said, just so you're clear, I want you to pursue the things of the Spirit. Just so you're clear on that. But you guys are acting like drunkards with thorn bushes, man. You're taking the things of God and you're turning them into something that will wound people. Amen? I don't want to take the things of God that are meant to bring life and use it to wound someone. And if you're not doing things in love, then you are entering in the capacity to hurt people. And I think that's what's so difficult for me. I remember I had been saved for just about a year or two, and I still remember what I was wearing, oddly, like bizarre. I think because when we went to this deal, I thought it maybe wasn't appropriate, and it was like a muscle shirt or something. I went with some people from church, and we went to this huge preacher. This is Minneapolis, I think. So I'm pretty new in this Christian walk. And this was kind of my first exposure to this kind of idea. And I'm just, you know, like the little baby bird. I'm just like, you know, just excited about everything that's going on with God. And I get there, and it was incredible. It really was. And the guy was really pretty arrogant. Actually, I was with Joe. The guy was pretty arrogant, but I thought, you know, I just thought that's what preachers needed to be, you know, whatever. But there was incredible, some of the people that we went with got healed, and it was powerful. And God showed up, and it was amazing. And I remember standing in the middle of the crowd with God doing all of these miracles, and verified miracles, not just, oh, I felt something, you know, like it must be God, like doctor reported verified miracles. And I remember people fighting because they wanted to get close to the front, and there's supposed to be believers here. And I'm just kind of brand new, and I'm like, that doesn't look like Jesus. But, you know, you do what you're told, and you just kind of, I didn't think about it till late, but I remember that marking me in that moment. I'm like, how come there's all this God stuff? And I knew it was. I didn't ever think, well, whoa, maybe this isn't. And I think that's the natural tendency, is when we see things of the flesh, then we're like, well, then it definitely can't be God. It was God. God was there. And I just listened to another preacher talk about his struggle with this. And he said, it's to prove that God is God. Right? We don't have to have it perfect in order for God to show up. If I'm going to be honest, I wish he wouldn't. I'm glad I'm not God, but I feel so terrible when the power of God shows up and the guy's a jerk, you know, like just, and that's what was happening in the church at Corinth. And Paul had to stick chapter 13 in there and say, guys, hold on. And you can do the same thing that you can with the gifts of God, being like a thorn bush and wounding people. You can do the same thing with the word of God. I just want us to be really careful that the word brings life. It brings correction. It brings discipline. But so often, we just want to use the word of God as a weapon. You remember that Satan was really good at using the word of God as well. And when it becomes life-giving is when it's empowered by the Spirit of God. And I love that. I think it's the NIV says the word's cut to the heart. I just love that language. I want the word of God, when it's on my lips, to cut to the heart, not cut in a bad way like a thorn bush. I want it in the spiritual way. And the same with our gifts. We want them to be so infused with the love of Christ that they end up being portrayed. See, otherwise we get a skewed image of God. We see the power of God, and this has been kind of some of my heartache with the charismatic church is some of what Paul's heartache was. Is, man, you guys are like rock stars when it comes to using the gifts. But whoa, you guys are failing at using the gifts. You know what I mean? Like you've tapped into the power of God, but you need the character of God. And those are two different things. And so as a young Christian, it kind of got marked on my heart that I'm like, well, I know that's a man of God because he prophesied and then it came true next week and he healed and they went to the doctor and it really was healed and he preached and people came to salvation. Like, I know he's a man of God. And then I would watch things happen in people's lives that I knew were people of God and there was not character there. And I'd say, oh, well, I guess maybe that's how a person of God acts then, right? No, it's not true. So I want us to be so careful that as we're operating in these grace gifts, that we have the character of God to go with that. Gifts versus character. Galatians 5:6 says, the only thing that counts at all, if you ever see an A or a B in your scriptures, you guys know what that means? If a verse is ever cited, yeah, I didn't know what that was for forever. Like, what is that? Is that a different version or what? What are you talking about? That just means like A would be like the first half of the verse, B would be the second half of the verse. I just feel like things like that I can explain to you because no one told me and I didn't know for forever. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And that's how the gifts are meant to work. They're meant to express themselves through love. Then we get a complete picture of what God is like. We don't knock people off kilter with our lack of character and our lack of, it's an incomplete representation of God. We get to see his power, but then we say, wow, God's really powerful. He's also very angry and selfish. And you know what I mean? Like we get this improper view of God. That's why in Galatians, Paul's talking about this. We're talking, this is the series on the Holy Spirit. You know, we're focusing in the gifts right now, but really 1 Corinthians 13 is saying we need some of this in our life because the Holy Spirit does this as well. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you guys probably have been quoting this, you know, from memory since you were in Sunday school. It says this, but the Holy Spirit produces, who produces? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. I was just listening to a preacher, and I've never heard this before. I don't know if I agree with him or not, but it's an interesting way of looking at it. He says there's not really nine fruits here. There's one, and there's eight descriptors of that fruit. One fruit of love, and true love really does have joy, and true love really is full of peace. It really is patient. So it's just another interesting way of looking at it. Don't throw rocks at me. Just saying. But do we have this kind of fruit in our life? And I think often we don't know how to get this fruit. So we struggle and strive as Christians to try to be more like this. Charisma, grace gift. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit encounters our life, and then there's different times of filling up through our life where the gifts of God are just manifest through us. Now, we can steward those. We talked about that last time. We want to steward those well, so we do have a part to play in it, but essentially, it's just the grace of God. It's a gift of God. Like, if you're just going to prophesy or whatever, man, it just happens, right? And we have a response that we have to work with that. But the fruit of the Spirit is different. You see, character is formed slowly. And that's what happened at the Corinthian church. These gifts, man, they showed up. They're just here. Like, it's Tuesday, we're pagans. It's Wednesday, we're having church. You know what I mean? Like, they were just heathens 1 minute, and they got saved, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. So, like, in 24 hours, they're going from, you know, prostitutes at the temple and idol worship and pagan ideas to Thursday, they're like, let's gather and do this, man. And the Holy Spirit is just flowing through them and doing incredible things because they knew how to flow in the supernatural because they were in pagan religions. And so they're like, whoa. And so Paul's like, whoa, my goodness. You guys, you're not doing this right. That's God, yes, but you're not having the character of God. So what we need in our churches, in our lives, is we need to spend the time to get the character of God developed. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 was talking about. Like, you're having this power, but you're not having the character. You know, and we call it fruit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. It produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy. When you're operating in your gift, are you doing it full of love? Are you doing it joyfully? Are you doing it with peace in your life? Like, what level of peace are we operating at? And this all comes, like, you can't rush orchards to produce the fruit, right? This is a slow and consistent and methodical process that happens in our life as Christians, that as we continue to spend time in God's Word and in God's presence, continue to yield our hearts to Him, He then, His Spirit is in us from the time we say, yes, Jesus, but He continues to fill us more with His presence, continues to kill off our old nature. You see, everything that happens in our life, we find out it's going to blizzard today. How am I going to respond? Everything in your life now as a believer, from the point that you accepted Christ forward, you now have two responses. Are you going to respond out of your fleshly nature, which is what you grew up with? It's what you've always known. It's the one that feels really comfortable and really familiar to you. That selfish, nasty one. Yep. Yes. Or is it the nature of the Spirit, which has been imposed and implanted into our life, which feels awkward? Feels really good when we nail it, but it's not so comfortable for us because we didn't grow up with it. We grew up with our sin nature. We didn't grow up with our spirit nature. But that's the one that brings life. So everything that happens, I've got two choices now. And it feels really natural to respond just how my personality is, how my flesh is. Well, I don't like this. I'm mad about that. What? Shut up, right? You guys are quiet today. Have I offended you deeply? Okay. All right. Processing good, mad bad. Okay. But we have this option And Paul and Jesus and Peter and the rest of the Bible writers would say, it's really your only option. Like, that's the option we need to choose to respond how the Spirit would respond. Because he's in us, empowering us. We're not left on it. He didn't say, you need to be loving and joyful and full of peace. Good luck with that, right? He said, I'm going to put my presence in you and produce that. But if we never spend time in his presence, if we're never changing our thoughts to be aware of him, then that fruit never gets a chance. Like, it's always overgrown with weeds and it's not getting the sunlight it needs. You know what I mean? I love that Jesus used parables and analogies that we can relate to. And we get fruit. We understand what it takes to grow fruit. Well, we can't all do it well. We've planted a lot of fruit trees. They just don't grow. And the deer eat them. We love deer, but man, they sure eat our trees. I had some not spirit responses to the deer. Just going to say. I love watching the deer. I don't love watching them eat my trees. But we have this option now to let this get infused inside of us. And so that the more time we've spent with him, we shouldn't just be more knowledgeable. We should be filled with his character. Well, what's the Holy Spirit like? Well, he's patient. Really? How do you know that? Because it's the fruit of him. When he's in us, we're not just loud, arrogant, I can do miracles and stuff now. But I should be full of more goodness than I've ever been in my entire life. Why? Because I have the author of goodness in me now. Boy, I've struggled with self-control my whole life. And I'm saying amen to that, right? But we need to let that character and that nature, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. We're talking about what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? That's what he does in our lives. But we have to be yielded to that. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, this is in Galatians 5, this is the next couple of verses, Galatians 5, 24 through 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross, to his cross, and have crucified them there. Since we are, verse 25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives, not just the gifts, not just the dynamic things, not just when I'm at church, not just the big things, but Holy Spirit, birth your character in me Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. Right? That old saying, your life is the only gospel that some people are going to see. Man, guys, we and I'm talking to me. I need, when people say, what is he like? It should be the same list as we saw that of the Holy Spirit. He's really patient. He's really kind. He's really gentle. He's really loving. He's really joyful. In every part of our lives, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. We're going to finish up there today. I just think it's so important that we have the gifts of the Spirit functioning in our life. But I think it's equally as important that we have the character of God flowing in our life. Especially if 1 Corinthians 13 is true. Because we can do all these other things, and if we're not doing them in love, we're just wounding people. We're nothing. We're gaining nothing. Like, all of our energy and sacrificing, we're not receiving anything from that. How sad to go through life and think we're doing all these amazing and wonderful things and yet be disqualified from the rewards of that because we weren't doing them in love and with the character of God in us. And I think in 2019, our society is shifting so much that the loudest gospel is going to be a life that looks like Jesus.